Right, tonight we're going to take Esther, chapters 7 and 8, and then next week finish out this book. In this book, we do not find the name of God. And yet we find the book presenting His sovereignty, His grace, and His provision all the way through. Last week we left off. You remember Haman, back in chapter 3, has made a decree that all of the Jews were to be put to death. And you remember Haman came back to his house one day and was bragging to his family. And he says, but there's one thing that upsets me. That's this guy Mordecai. He will not bow down to me as the decree has said. And that's what started the motivation of Haman to send out a decree to have the Jews put to death. What is interesting, last week in chapter 5, you remember Esther put on her royal robes and stood across from where the king was sitting in his house, and he sees her and gives her the sign to approach. Looking at her beauty, he says, anything that you want, I will grant you up to half of the kingdom. And so she says, if it pleases the king, I want to have a banquet for you and Haman. And so she has the banquet, and the king and Haman come. When Haman was on his way out from the banquet, he saw Mordecai, and Mordecai would not bow down to him, and it made him so angry that he went home and told his wife and relatives about it. And one of them suggested he build a gallows and hang Haman. So at the end of chapter 5, they built a 75-foot-high gallows, huge, very tall, in order to hang Mordecai on. And so chapter 6, a chapter of happenstance, a chapter of fortune from a liturgy standpoint, but from tracing the hand of God, all of these situations occurred the night before Mordecai was to be hanged. It just so happened that King Ahasuerus could not sleep. So he had them bring in the scroll and to read to him, and picked one of the most boring places to read, and that's Chronicles, to have the Chronicles read to him so that he could sleep. And it just so happened that it was read to him how that Mordecai had foiled the plot of two eunuchs as they were plotting to kill him. And when the king heard the account read, he says, by the way, did I ever reward Mordecai for what he did? And they said, no. So he says, I wonder what we should do. And he says, who's that person out in the outer court? We'll ask them. It just so happened. This is the third happenstance in the chapter. It just so happens that Haman was walking in. And so the king asked Haman what he should do for such a person. Haman thought that he was talking about himself. And he says, well, first of all, he ought to wear the royal robe, a robe that the king himself has worn, be put upon a horse and taken through the city and declared to the people to be the favor of the king. And so the king thought that was a good idea. Haman was all ready to take charge, thinking that it was he that the king was talking about. And so he said to Haman that he was speaking about Mordecai. And he wanted Haman to put the robe on him. He wanted Haman to put him on the horse and Haman to take him through the town as the town crier, announcing Mordecai before the crowd. Verse 12 of chapter 6 says, afterwards Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife Zeresh all his friends everything that had happened to him, his wise men, that would be these people, his friends and family, and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. You remember, she not only prepared the first banquet, but she asked them for a second banquet. Now, up to this point, in fact, I just read a commentary yesterday by someone who said that that up to this point, Esther has a lack of courage to witness for Christ. That she's been putting it off and putting it off until she can finally get enough courage to ask the king to spare her people. But as we have shown you through the book of Proverbs, she is what's being acted out in her life is actually the wisdom of God, and the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. She is speaking kindly to the king. She's winning the favor of the king. She's taking a chance that the king's going to withdraw his presentation and offer to give her anything she wants, up to half the kingdom. But in God's wisdom, he doesn't just want his people free. He wants what his word says about people like Haman to come to pass. She's being governed by the wisdom of God. It's not always right to come out and say everything there is to say about the Lord in front of people at every instance. And as I said, she's being governed by the Spirit of God. She has now prepared a second feast. And now the eunuchs have come to usher him to the second feast, which Esther has prepared, chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, the second day of the second feast, and it's called the banquet of wine because after they would eat, they would spend several hours, if not days, drinking. So it's called the banquet of wine. The king again said to Esther, this is now the third time, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be given to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor," the word favor is the word kain in Hebrew, it's the word for grace. "If I have found favor or grace in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." And I want you to notice, all the way through here, she does not identify her people as the Jews. She still has not revealed that she is a Jew. "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So King Ahasuerus answered and said to the Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Now she's made an appeal for her and for her people. And she's also telling him there at the end, the enemy cannot compensate to you for the queen. In other words, if they kill me, there's no way the enemy can compensate you for losing me and all my people. The king just goes irate. "Who is this person that would dare to do such a thing or presume anything like this in his heart?" Verse 6, "And Esther said, 'The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman.' So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden." Now why he went there, no one knows. Maybe he was just so angry, and he really didn't want to make a decision at this point in his anger. But he went out in the garden and went for a walk to try to think things over or calm down or cool down, whatever you want to interpret in here. But in the meantime, the queen was left behind with Haman. And we have to understand the picture that when they ate at a banquet or feast, they sat on cushions around the table. And the king and queen were sitting at the head, and they had their own cushions, and everyone else around the table. So she's left at the table, with Haman while the king is out walking through his garden. Middle of verse 7. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Now, when he left, he stood up before Queen Esther and pleaded for his life. He is so desperate now. And here's another happenstance. Interesting. That when the king decides to walk back into the banquet, by this time Haman is so desperate, he's not standing pleading. He has fallen down on Queen Esther's couch. And he's clinging to the couch and he's pleading with Esther on her couch. Now, when you are the king and you come in and see, and you've heard about Haman and you really don't know what to do about him or what's going on with this guy, and all of a sudden you find him on the queen's couch with her. Not just sitting talking, but he seems to be pleading or maybe making an advance to the queen. When he comes back in, Haman had fallen across the couch. Then the king said, "Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house?" As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. In other words, the servant standing by knew exactly what to do, even when the words were coming out of the king's mouth. They put a hood over him. That's for hanging. They knew exactly what the decree would be. So he was already angry at him, wondering what he should do, and then he comes back in and thinks that he's assaulting the queen. Well, he's really not, but that's what it looks like. And he's already mad. So the servants just put the hood over his head and said, "He's gone." Verse 9. Now Harbonah, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 75 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf." You know, Mordecai, the good guy, the guy that saved your life, who Haman was going to hang. "Look, the gallows is still there. It's still standing at the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath was subsided. This book, like I said, again, is the wisdom of God played out. But the wisdom of God is played out over a period of time. Days, weeks, months, years. Withholding, trusting the Lord. It is interesting that Esther never made a request for anything to happen to Haman. She just pointed out that he was evil Haman. And God took it from there. Just another happenstance, which would seem to us to be just a coincidence, that the king should come back in when Haman's fallen down across the queen's couch, begging for his life. And so it is interesting how the king makes this decree. So let's hold our place there after chapter 7 and turn over to the Proverbs again. This time heading for Proverbs chapter 14. Just several pieces of scripture dealing with wisdom and shame and folly, dealing with kings, how to deal with those in positions of leadership. Proverbs 14:35 says, "The king's favor is towards a wise servant, but his wrath is against the one who causes shame." That's exactly what we had in the story of Mordecai and Haman, along with Esther. Turn with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 2, "The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life." chapter 21, verse 7. The violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. That is interesting in the Hebrew, it talks about the violence returning on a person. One's own violence is going to destroy himself because he refuses to do justice. Chapter 25, 15. This is one of my favorites, and we read this last week. This really depicts Esther. 25:15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Forbearance, waiting. Waiting for opportunity. Putting out information in a gentle way and allowing the king, the person in charge, and allowing God to work through the circumstances to set this all up. One more piece of scripture, chapter 26, verse 27. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. In essence, these are all scriptures that were put together by Paul in Galatians 6:7, when Paul says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that he shall also reap." And it's kind of interesting to watch God giving us confidence, watching God work in circumstances that we would call coincidences, when really it's the hand of God. The king just happened to have insomnia on the night before Mordecai was to be hanged. The reading of the scripture just happened to be the place where it talked about Mordecai. Haman just happened to walk in the courtyard when the king was trying to decide what to do for Mordecai to reward him. The king just happened to walk in out of the garden when Haman had been draped and fallen across the queen's couch. These would be pictured as coincidences, and that's why a lot of people, especially Jews, it's thought that in the Jewish literature, Esther should not be included. There's no theology to it. It's just a story. And yet what we can see in it is the hand of God. He's behind everything. And there are no such thing as coincidences or happenstances. Esther chapter 8. So Haman was hanged. The king's wrath was subsided. Interesting, it wasn't Esther's wrath that was subsided, or even Mordecai's wrath that was subsided, but the king's wrath. Chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, the day that Haman was hanged, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman. What we're going to see in this chapter, it goes along with Proverbs 13:22, amongst many other pieces of scripture, where it talks about that the wicked are going to lose their things to the righteous. Interesting, Haman's house was given to Esther. The enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So she finally tells the king that Mordecai the hero, the guy that saved your life, is actually my relative. He didn't know that before. He probably still doesn't know she's a Jew either. Verse 2. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. Isn't that interesting? The man who is going to be killed now rules over the house of Haman. And it is also interesting, from chapter 3 at verse 10, this is the same signet ring that Haman was given that made the decree to have the Jews killed. And he sealed it with the signet ring, showing that the king had approved of it. And by the way, so that we can see how this story progresses, once a king approves of a decree, and it is stamped with his signet ring, even the king himself cannot undo it. You can't stop the decree under any circumstances. Not even the king himself. Because a king cannot cancel his own decree, because then he's violating his own authority. And so it is interesting, the same signet ring that Haman had back in chapter 3, verse 10, in which he made the decree in chapter 3, verse 12, to have the Jews exterminated, this same ring is now given to Mordecai. And he's ruling over the house of Haman. Verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. Now he's getting the picture. But you'll notice now that Esther has lost her poise. Now it's time to get down to the nitty-gritty. Haman's gone, but the decree is still there. The signet ring has been given to Mordecai, and now she asks for the king's favor, even with tears, to reverse the injustice against her people. See, with all of this done, with Haman dead and all, the decree still stands. It doesn't change a thing about the decree. So she asks the king to reverse. Verse 4. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor or grace in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come upon my people?" First time she identifies herself with the Jews in a presentation. She said, "me and my people," but she never identified them as Jews. Now she identifies them as Jews, and she says, "they are my people. Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Verse 7, "Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke.'" But you see, the problem is you cannot make a decree to revoke the other decree. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, which is a late May, early June, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded, to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, the princes of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. Now there's, why would the Jews receive this decree? To be told the good news or what? It's because this decree is going to arm the Jews to defend themselves. Verse 10, "And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions." So what has happened here, actually, the decree that went out from Mordecai that was made official was, they couldn't undo the decree that said the Jews were to be put to death. But a new decree gave them the right to defend themselves. That if anybody came up against them, they had the right to kill those people. Whether it came up against their men, their women, or even their children, they had the right to kill and annihilate any people that would come up against them. So it gave them the legal right to protect themselves. Verse 12. On one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel or fortress. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And catch this. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then the many people of the land became Jews, because fear of the Jews fell upon them. What that phrase means in Hebrew, we can't really tell. Whether they became Jews, that is, they pretended to be Jews, so that they would not be singled out and they would be accepted and therefore not harmed by the Jews, if the Jews thought that they were going to harm them, or they just became proselytes. Whatever the case may be, because of the fear that fell on the people, they became Jews. So that if a Jewish person came across them, it's kind of interesting, this fear that fell on them. And what if you're one of the people of the land and you're walking along and there's a Jewish man and it's just you and him and you're in an alley or a sidewalk, there's nobody else around, and that Jewish man thinks that you're going to strike him, and so he defends himself and kills you. And so fear fell on all the people, so they just became Jews. They just joined up. So we're with you. Don't mess with us, because we're all for the Jews. And so that's how this little story ends. One more proverb before we quit here. Proverbs 29. Proverb 29:23. This proverb goes over these two chapters. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Here you have Haman bragging to his family. He says there's only one thing that's not taken care of, that in spite of all of my greatness, Mordecai will not bow down. So if I kill him, I'm completely satisfied. And it backfired on him. It brought him down. And yet Queen Esther, very humble in spirit, no bitterness, no anger, no urgency, just guided by the wisdom of God. And it is interesting, she being humble and Mordecai being humble were elevated to places of honor and possession. They acquired all of Haman's wealth and all of Haman's position that Haman himself lost because of his pride. Interesting. Interesting how things reverse. The pride of the and wealth of the wicked wind up in the hands of the righteous, because one has pride and one is humble in their approach to the things of the Lord and to life itself. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your Spirit with us, with the promise that You will never leave us nor forsake us, that we are to face life with courage, that You're in charge of every circumstance, every situation that we are in. And though the name of God or the name of the Lord is not used, yet because you are God and you are our Lord and Savior, you govern everything. Teach us to trust you. That even at the last minute, when it looks like we're about to be hanged by the enemy, you will save us, you will rescue us, you'll be there to provide for your people. Help us to see you in everything and to trust you in everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.